Bibles, if you've closed them, you can turn back to John chapter 6. And if you have a study sheet, you'll want that because we will refer to the study sheet quite a bit this morning. It was a most memorable Christmas. By memorable, I don't mean the best Christmas. I mean it was a Christmas you just can't forget. It was Christmas of 1994. This week, I'm celebrating the 25th anniversary of Christmas of 1994. On December 18th that year, I had serious major back surgery and was in the hospital most of a week. And because we thought it would be a really good idea if I was home for Christmas, we talked them into letting me go home on Christmas Eve from the hospital. And so we came home. I felt every single bump on Highway 53. Went right to bed. I was in a lot of pain. I was very weak. And the orders were to stay in bed. If I got out of bed, I had to wear this turtle shell brace because of the fusion that I had received. That was Christmas Eve. Christmas morning, the family wakes me up. It's time to open gifts. And we need to go upstairs to do that. And so someone helps me get my turtle shell on because I couldn't do it myself. And they help me get up the stairs slowly in pain to the living room. And I laid on the couch. And I laid on my back. I don't know if you've ever been in a turtle shell, but that's about the only way you can lay. So I'm just laying on my back. So you have to get this picture of our living room, me laying on my back with this turtle shell on, and everybody's excited around the tree to open presents. And so I start opening presents. Of course, I'm opening mine on my chest as I'm laying there in pain. But I'm with the family. And so we open all the gifts, and of course the paper gets strewn all over the place like it usually does when you have six children. And gifts are all opened, and Janine calls the family into the kitchen for breakfast. And so they all go into the kitchen for breakfast except me, because I'm laying in my turtle shell on the couch. And I lay there on my back listening to them having a good time eating their breakfast. All of a sudden, I look to my left, and on the cabinet, right beside the couch, there's fire going. A candle has ignited wrapping paper that got strewn onto the cabinet. And so I'm laying there on my back looking at this flaming wrapping paper, and I'm in pain and I'm weak. And so I go, somebody, you need to come in here, somebody. And eventually one of our boys comes in, and as soon as he sees the fire on the cabinet, he runs over there and he pushes the whole fire down onto the carpet, and the carpet just melts. But the fire is out. Then when Sunday came, the family came here to the worship service. And so it's just me in bed and the dog. And I'm laying there in bed, and it's getting cold. And I can feel a draft coming through the basement into our bedroom to my bed. I'm wondering what's going on. And then all of a sudden, the dog comes running into the bedroom. And the dog and I spend the next 2 hours freezing. And when the family came home, come to find out that when they left, somebody didn't completely shut the door. And the dog wanted to come in. He pushed the door open and came in. And so he and I froze for 2 hours. It was the most memorable Christmas. Not my favorite, not the best, but it was 25 years ago, so it's kind of an anniversary, you know? And I want you to know, though, that despite the pain, despite the discomfort, despite the fire, despite freezing with the dog, despite the turtle shell brace, we still had Christmas. That didn't change. We still had Christmas. And all that I was going through 25 years ago at Christmas did not change the worthiness of Jesus Christ to be celebrated and praised at Christmas time. Despite what I was experiencing, He was still the one. He was still the one. He was still the one that came that night in the form of a human being, a little baby. He was still the one who went on to live a sinless life. He was still the one who went to the cross. The reason why He came and paid for my sins and yours, that we might be able to experience a relationship with our God, whom we had separated ourselves from because of our sins. He was still the one who rose again. He's still the one who lives today and gives salvation. No matter what I was going through. On your study sheet, there's a poem. It's a poem that was written by a young man who obviously wasn't feeling like Jesus was the one. Let me read it for you. See if you can sense that. He says, God doesn't love me. You can't force me to believe God is good. This is the one truth in life. This world is a product of chance. How can I believe that God will use my life? I know with certainty that God has left me. Never again will I say that Christ is risen from the dead. I know now more than ever in my life that man can save himself. We must realize that it is ignorant to think God answers prayers. Christians declare that without God this world would fall into darkness. This world can and will meet my needs. It is a lie to say that God has always been there for me. I now realize that no matter what I do, the truth is He doesn't love me. How can I presume that God is good? That's quite a declaration, isn't it? That's quite a view of the Lord. As I read that, I was wondering, how does that fellow observe Christmas? Do you observe Christmas when that's your perspective? I mean, obviously this young man doesn't believe Jesus is the one that he needs. Jesus is the one that is worthy of being celebrated. It's obvious. Maybe he goes through the motions of a holiday. I don't know. But it seems he certainly would not be a person who celebrates the coming of Christ. I'd like you to follow with me through the left side of your sheet. In Luke chapter 1, an angel appears to Mary to let her know that God is going to use her in this wonderful work that He's going to do. And in that passage, as the angel tells Mary about this baby she's going to give birth to, even saying he will be called Jesus, so we know he's talking about Jesus, The angel describes to Mary Jesus as being great. He will be great. He will be the Son of the Most High. He tells her that this Jesus will reign over a forever kingdom. He'll be a king. That he will be the Holy One, the Son of God. Let me suggest to you that the angel was saying to Mary that day, He's the one. He's the one you've been waiting for. He's the one that was promised. A little while later, an angel appears to Joseph. That's recorded in Matthew chapter 1. And the angel lets Joseph know what's been going on with Mary. Joseph has jumped to conclusions. And the angel has to come to explain things to Joseph. And in doing that, he also tells Joseph that this son that Mary will give birth to will be named Jesus. So we know he's talking about Jesus in this conversation with Joseph. And what he says about Jesus is that he will save his people from their sins. And he says through Matthew, who's writing this, that he will be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. I would suggest to you, the angel is saying to Joseph, he's the one. He's the Emmanuel. He is the Messiah. He's the God with us that's been promised. He's the one that's going to save from sin. He's the one. And then, of course, after the birth, outside of Bethlehem, Luke 2 records this appearance by angels to the shepherds. And as they're announcing the birth of this baby down in Bethlehem, they say some things about him. They call him the Savior, and they call him Christ the Lord, the Anointed One, the Lord. Let me suggest to you, those angels on the hillside were saying to the shepherds, He's the one. That baby that's been born down in town is the one. The Savior we've been looking for. The Anointed One, the Messiah, Christ. 30 years later, John the Baptist comes on the scene and he begins to preach by the Jordan River, challenging people to repent of their sins and prepare for the one who has come. And what does he say about this one? He says about Jesus, He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And John says in John 1:29-34, I saw him, and the Lord confirmed to me, he's the Son of God. In other words, I suggest to you, John the Baptist is saying to the crowd, Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one that was promised. Jesus is the Savior. He is the sin forgiver that was promised. He's the one. Now, turn to John 6. In the passage that Donovan read for us, starting in verse 35, we have a conversation that Jesus is having during his ministry with a number of Jewish people. If you were to start at the beginning of the chapter, you would see that this is after the feeding of the 5,000, we call it, that miracle where Jesus was able to multiply a little bit of bread and fish to feed 5,000 or more people. A tremendous miracle. And many had observed this, they'd experienced it, they'd eaten the fish, they'd eaten the bread firsthand. And so now, Jesus tries to go off, but the crowd keeps following him. They want to see more miracles. They want to eat more bread. And so Jesus is talking with those people, and verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. And in the passage that Donovan read from verse 35 to verse 51, Jesus says some things about himself. Now it's not an angel. Now it's not a whole choir of angels. Now it's not John the Baptist. But now Jesus himself is speaking about himself. And in this passage that was read for you, at least four times he says, I am the bread of life. Interesting way to identify yourself. I am the bread of life. You ate bread that I provided. And now you follow me, you want to eat more bread. You want to see me miraculously produce more bread. He says, you need to know I'm the bread. I'm the bread of life. And he repeats that like four times. I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread. I'm the living bread. I'm the bread of life. Also in this passage, he tells them that he has come from heaven. That's quite a statement. But at least three times in this passage, he says to these Jewish people, I've come from heaven. That's where I came from. I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. Also in this passage, he says that he's the giver of eternal life and resurrection hope. At least four times in this short passage, he says that to these Jewish people. I will give eternal life. I give resurrection hope. People who come to me will not die. I'll raise them up someday. Four times he refers to this, that he gives eternal life. He's the source of eternal life. And that he gives resurrection hope. And then three times, he talks about the importance of believing in him. That if you believe in me, you'll have that eternal life. If you believe in me, you'll have eternal life, and I'll raise you up on the last day. There's hope. So in that short conversation, Jesus says about himself, I'm the bread of life. I came from heaven. If you believe in me, you will have eternal life and resurrection hope. What's Jesus saying about himself in that conversation? He's saying to those people, I am the one, right? I'm the one. I'm the one that came. I'm the one that can give you life. I'm the one that can give you hope. I'm the one. So, as we go through these scriptures, what we see is that the angel said to Mary, Jesus is the one. The angel said to Joseph, Jesus is the one. The angel said to the shepherds, the baby born in Bethlehem, he's the one. John the Baptist said to the crowds, he's the one, Jesus. And Jesus himself said to the people, I'm the one. I'm the one that was promised that you've been looking for. Well, let's take a look at the last part of chapter 6. After Jesus has said these things, starting in verse 60, it says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Jesus says in verse 61, does this offend you? It apparently did. What he was saying about himself was so hard to accept. It was so hard that he was the bread of life, that he came from heaven, that he gives eternal life, that he gives resurrection hope. That you have to believe in him for that. But wait a minute. He came from Nazareth. We know his mom. We know his dad. And he's saying he's the one. That's hard. We're here for the bread. We're here for the miracles. And he's saying, he's the one we've been waiting for. This is hard. And they're offended. And what do? Verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They walk away. This huge crowd that was so excited about Jesus, so excited about what he was doing, so excited about experiencing it firsthand, they walk away because he's getting too serious. He is saying things about himself that we cannot handle. And they want nothing to do with it. They walk away. And you can almost picture this large crowd, just group by group, individual by individual, just walking away. And once they're all gone, it's Jesus and who? 12 men. Jesus and those 12. Only one's left standing there. Everybody else has walked away. Verse 67. Jesus turns to these 12 men who are still there. And he asks a question. You do not want to leave too, do you? What's he saying? He's saying, guys, if you want to leave, if you want to follow them, you have permission. If you're offended by what I'm saying, if this is too hard for you, if you can't handle what I just said about myself, that I'm the one, the bread of life, came from heaven, give eternal life, resurrection, hope to those who believe in me. If you can't handle that either, you can go. He invites them to go. And then Simon Peter, verse 68, answers for the group. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Who else do we go to? Who else is there to go to? And then he makes this declaration. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. What's Peter saying? We believe, after what we've seen and heard, you're the one. You're the one. And so they stay. So we have the angel saying to Mary, you're going to give birth to a baby. His name will be Jesus. He's the one. Angel says to Joseph, Mary's going to give birth to a son. You're going to name him Jesus. He's the one. Angels appear to the shepherds outside Bethlehem. Say a baby boy has been born down in Bethlehem. And he's the one. John the Baptist comes along 30 years later. Jesus comes walking. And John says to the crowd, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the Son of God. He's the one. And then Jesus himself says to the crowd, I'm the one. And everybody leaves. They don't buy it. They're not willing to accept he's the one. But Peter says, you are the one. We believe it. We know it. You're the one. On the bottom of your sheet, there are three questions that I want to ask you. The first one is, can we add you to the list on the study sheet? Do you believe that Jesus is the one? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of the Most High? Do you believe Jesus is the King? Do you believe that Jesus is the Holy One, the Son of God? Do you believe Jesus is the Promised One, that will save people from sin? Do you believe that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, God come, taking human form, living among us? Do you believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God who gave His life, paid for our sins, that we might be forgiven? Do you believe that Jesus is the bread of life, like He said, that He is the source of eternal life, that He is the source of resurrection hope? Do you believe that Jesus is the one who gives the words that lead to eternal life, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe those things? Do you believe that He's the one? Can we add you to the list on the sheet? If yes, if that's your answer, and I would guess at this point most of you would say yes, because you're supposed to, right? So the second question is, if your answer is yes, that you believe Jesus is the one, then what does that mean you're believing about Him? That means you believe some pretty big things about Jesus. If you say you believe He's the one, that means you believe some pretty important things about Jesus. If you say you believe He's the one, that means you believe He is that promised Messiah the Old Testament talked about. You're saying you believe He is the Christ who came. You're saying you believe that He was actually God in the flesh, wrapped in flesh, in the form of a man. You're saying you believe that He walked on this earth for 33 years and lived a sinless life. You're saying, when you say He's the one, that you actually believe He died on the cross for you, that your sins and mine were on Him and He paid our penalty. He was our substitute. He was judged in our place so there could be forgiveness and a relationship with the God we've wronged. When you say you believe Jesus is the one, you are saying that He is the only source of eternal life, of salvation. And you are saying that He is the one who, through believing in Him, can give life and resurrection hope. When you say Jesus is the one, you're saying you believe those things. So then we have the third question. What would be the evidence of someone truly believing that Jesus is the one? What would be the evidence in a person's life if they claimed to believe this, that Jesus is the one, if they agreed with the angels, if they agreed with John the Baptist, if they agreed with Jesus' claim about Himself, if they agreed with Peter? What would be the evidence in that person's life if they really believed this? Well, I think there would be some kind of response. I think there would be, I believe, a surrender of some sort, a trust, a desire, and a willingness to follow, to believe in, to serve, to worship. I mean, doesn't that make sense? If I believe Jesus is the one, and I know what that means, what would the evidence be? Do you think your life shows evidence that you believe Jesus is the one that they all said He was and that He claimed to be? Is there evidence in your life that you really believe that? Is there a surrender, a trust to Jesus for that forgiveness and eternal life and hope of resurrection that He said He could give? Is there a desire to serve Him? Are you following Him? Are you walking with Him? Is He the most important thing in your life? Are you all in with Him? It seems that would be the evidence. It would show in how you talk. It would show in how you live. It would show in how you relate to your family and your friends and the people you don't even know and you happen to meet. If you really believe Jesus is the one and you've responded accordingly, there would be all kinds of evidence in your life. Is there? Is your life revealing that evidence? I'd like you to take a look at your study sheet again. And I'd like you to look once more at the poem on the right, because I'm going to read it again. But this time, I'm going to read it backwards. So if you can, follow along with me. Starting at the bottom. God is good. How can I presume that He doesn't love me? The truth is, no matter what I do, I now realize that God has always been there for me. It is a lie to say that this world can and will meet my needs. Without God, this world would fall into darkness. Christians declare that. God answers prayers. We must realize that it is ignorant to think man can save himself. I know now more than ever in my life that Christ is risen from the dead. Never again will I say that God has left me. I know with certainty that God will use my life. How can I believe that this world is a product of chance? This is the one truth in life. God is good. You can't force me to believe God doesn't love me. Well, that declaration changed, didn't it? From a declaration that was moving down, 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 to a declaration that's moving up, up, up. What could cause that kind of change? Well, the Apostle Paul says, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Different kind of person. Sees things differently. Different view of Christ. Different perspective. When you know Jesus, your declaration starts at the bottom and moves up. And you declare to anyone who will hear it, Jesus is the one. He is the one for me. He is the one I have received by faith into my life. He is the one I serve. He is the one I follow. He's the one I worship. He's the one. He's changed my life. I used to be a person who didn't care. I used to be the person who reads the poem top to bottom. But now I know the truth. I know the one. And I read the poem bottom to top. Jesus is the one. I hope that that is your declaration at this Christmas. I pray that you believe Jesus Christ is the one. The one the angel said he was. The one John the Baptist said he was. The one Peter and the other disciples said he was. The one Jesus himself said he was. The one I say he is. The one the Bible says he is. The one Peggy says he is. The one Don says he is. The one Todd says he is. The one I know Mary says he is. Jesus Christ is the one. He's the only one that can save you from your sin. The only one who can forgive you. The only one who can give you a relationship with the God who created you and loves you. The only one who can lead you in a life of purpose and meaning. The only one who can give you true peace, true joy. The only one who can give you resurrection hope beyond the grave. He's the one. Let's pray.